All right. Good evening, church. How's everybody doing?
Good.
All right. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. We are about 17 messages into our topical study of the book of Proverbs. We've taken a break the last few weeks for the concert, Mission of the City, and Father's Day. And now we are back at it. Our topic tonight is good and bad company. And there's a whole lot of aspects on this subject. But first, you remember that God had offered Solomon whatever he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom, because wisdom is key. And so the wisest man who ever lived sat down and wrote a book called Proverbs, and that's the book we're studying. It's a book that is a dad teaching his son how to be wise. The book promises the simple to help the simple learn wisdom and the wise grow wiser still. And wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is applying that knowledge correctly to your life. So we're moving into a very broad topic, the company you keep. Because our company we keep can be our friends, it can be our coworkers, it can be our associates, it can be friends of friends, it can be our family. We need God's wisdom on this topic for sure. Because the people that we hang out with will shape us and define us. A little trivia. What happened 1 month ago on June 15th? It's related to sports. Not a big hockey town. The Boston Bruins defeated the Vancouver Canucks 4-3 to win the Stanley Cup. Woohoo! Yeah! There's the team celebrating right there. Did you hear what happened in Vancouver immediately after the game? It was a riot. Here's some photos of the riot. You'll be happy to know Dan and Ashley are not from this province of Canada. So we have people burning property, flipping cars, attacking the police, and this pose, this is a constant pose you'll see in the photos in front of cars. I don't understand it. A few details about the riot. Supposedly 140 people reported themselves as injured. One critically, 4 people were stabbed and 9 police officers were injured. 100 people were arrested that night. Hello? About 85 for breach of peace, 8 for public intoxication, and 8 for breaking and entering. Here's a few more pictures. There were cars damaged in the fire, including 16 cars lit on fire. Numerous windows of businesses were smashed and people looted. You see the guys there in the bottom right stealing things out of a store. You see the dude posing in front of the car on fire. You see the dudes brawling in front of the porta potty. Damages from this riot were estimated at $4 million. The mayor, Gregor Robertson of Vancouver, he attributed the riot to a small group of troublemakers. The police chief, Jim Chu, said the instigators came equipped with eye protection and gasoline. He called them anarchists who disguised themselves as fans. And now look at this photo of the crowd. If the mayor and the police chief are correct, it seems like this riot was thousands of people getting caught up in a riot started by hundreds of anarchist troublemakers who went out there to start a riot. Many of the participants posed. They posted the pictures on their Facebook pages. So there's a team of 30-some police officers sorting through these millions of photos and hundreds of hours of video trying to identify those responsible. The interesting thing is that as the police have been IDing people in the riots, the police have discovered the majority of these people were not connected to that anarchist criminal group in any way, and the majority of the people have never been arrested before. As a result of participating in the riots, some people, once they've been identified, have been fired from their jobs, and some have lost scholarships. In some cases, violence has been threatened against the people that were in the riots because the city of Vancouver is so mad and ashamed that this riot happened. I want to highlight 2 rioters for you. First guy we'll call insane hockey stick guy. That's him on the left attacking a business. He's having a good time. So that's him on the left with a hockey stick taking out some dude's business. On the right, that's him apologizing on his YouTube page. He wrote, "I'm taking the time to apologize for my involvement with the riots after the Bruins defeated the Canucks. My involvement was a bad decision I made in the heat of the moment and something I feel a profound sense of regret towards. I would like to apologize for my role in the violence and make sure, listen to this, this is the first and last time anything like this ever happens to me." And the second rioter, is 17-year-old Nathan Kodalak. That's him on the left trying to set a police car on fire. So when that picture went public, he turned himself into the police. His family had to flee their home. They received death threats. He got up with his parents. He's 17 years old, and he made a public, tearful apology. He said, this line stuck it out to me. He said, what I did was dumb, and I let my friends and family down. He said, I was caught up in the moment. So the police chief says that most of the people that were involved in this riot have never had any sort of police record before. And so like these two guys mentioned, they said, this is the first time this has ever happened. I got caught up in the moment. Are these good people who got caught up with a bad group and did stupid things? The book of Proverbs has some pretty insightful verses, and there's one verse that I want to highlight, because you might be sitting there thinking, I would never get caught up in a riot like that. I would not destroy someone's business with a hockey stick. I don't punch people because they're wearing the wrong team's jersey. I don't jump on burning cars and pose like this. You might say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I went to mission to the city. We helped a business. We did not attack it with hockey sticks. So look at this verse. Proverbs 13:20. This is our theme verse. Grab it on your handout and underline it. This is our theme verse for the message. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. This verse is almost like an axiom. It's like a universally recognized truth. You hang out with wise people, you will become wiser. You hang out with idiots, you will become an idiot. And I like how the New King James puts it. It says, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if you befriend, associate, and there's even an element of caring for the fools in this verse, you will be troubled, harmed, broken, or destroyed. But if you walk with people who are wise, who fear God, who have a good understanding of life, you will become a skilled craftsman of life. All right, Josh, next time I see a riot forming, I will head the other way. This is way bigger than avoiding some jail time or some fines, because Proverbs tells us, if you hang out with a fool, you will get hurt. And what is the biblical definition of a fool? It's someone who is morally deficient, they're insolent, they're rebellious. So what hurtful behaviors can you learn from your companions? And remember, companions come in our friends, our coworkers, and our family. Let's look at some different behaviors that we can learn from other people. Proverbs 22:24. You can learn to be hot-tempered from bad company. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Oh, but Josh, it is so cool to hang out with people that freak out all the time. It's kind of entertaining to watch them just melt down. But this verse says that you may learn their ways and trap yourself. And in a minute of anger, you could kill someone. You may have followed this story in the news the last couple weeks. According to the Fox affiliate in Las Vegas, John Macy, there's his picture. He's from Utah. He got in a verbal altercation with another man, Benjamin Hawkins, from Florida in a casino hotel, or I'm sorry, in a casino restroom. The police said that Hawkins was mad because Macy had made a racially charged comment to him. The police said the argument continued outside of the restroom, and Hawkins punched Macy in the face, killing him with one punch. Hawkins was arrested and taken to the Clark County Jail, where he was booked on one count of open murder. And open murder just means that the judge or the jury will determine if that was premeditated or not. According to the news article, it appears that that guy Macy said a racial slur to this other guy. It irritated him, his temper snapped, and he punched him in the face, and he killed a guy. It's an extreme example, but from that verse, it says, a companion of fools suffers harm. So if you associate with people who are hot-tempered, you could learn some bad habits from them and suffer for it. Another behavior we can learn from fools is found in Proverbs 9:13. It says, the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. All who are simple, come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So foolish behavior can extend to a number of different areas. But this marketing technique is most often seen in the area of sexual sin. Because people tell us the most exciting sex is illicit sex. Because it's forbidden, it's secretive, and it's the best sex. Proverbs says it might be exciting, but FYI, everybody who does that is dead. So are you looking for 50 years of satisfying sex with your spouse, or are you looking for a couple years of cheap thrills before you get an STD or you destroy your body or break your heart? If you listen to, associate with, hang out, befriend people who preach this lie that stolen water is sweet, that food eaten in secret is delicious, it will harm you. But remember, folly doesn't tell them the complete picture. You have moments of pleasure followed by a lifetime of remorse. If you listen to people who believe this lie and you start to believe this lie and you live this lie out, you will destroy yourself. The classic example of destruction from hanging out with sexually wicked people is Lot. Remember, Abraham and Lot had their two flocks of sheep and the shepherds are fighting and there's not enough room. So they're like, well, you go that way, I'll go this way. So in Genesis 13:10, Abraham and Lot are dividing up the land. And Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plains and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So it appears that for financial reasons, Lot chose to live near Sodom. And you know how the story turns out. His wife dies, his two son-in-laws die, and he ends up committing incest with his daughters in a drunken stupor in a cave, which is nasty. Matt, if you want to go to the next slide real quick. The crazy part is the Bible tells us that Lot was a Christian. So if, like Lot, you choose to associate with sexually sinful people, there could be heartbreaking results in your life. Josh, you sound like a dinosaur right now. Two consenting adults can do whatever they want. Did you not read that on the news? Everybody's doing it. Could everybody be wrong? Yes, Proverbs says everyone is dead wrong. So the question is, how do the people that you spend time with shape your sexual ethic? Again, our verse for the night, a companion of fools suffers harm. The Bible tells us that our sexual sins harm us more than any other sin we commit. So who are you listening to, talking to, reading, and watching that is shaping your view of what is normal, acceptable sexuality? And what will be the consequences of associating with those people? Moving right along, another behavior we can learn from other people is in Proverbs 23:20. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. What's implied in this verse? If you hang out with drunks, you will become poor because you will become a drunk and you will blow all your money on alcohol. In addition to being poor, there's obviously many other more serious consequences that can come from drugs or drinking, getting drunk. I want to share a story with you guys. You might know Aaron and Jamie Maestas. Oh, it's a good picture, Aaron and Jamie. They've been going to the Rock for a couple years. They got saved a couple years ago. Jamie shared some of her story with my wife, and I asked Jamie if I could repeat part of her story here. She writes, I started drinking in seventh grade because my two friends and I had access to alcohol. No real reason other than we could. By ninth grade, we had tons of friends that were smoking weed. So we all hung out one day and did it. It became an everyday ritual. As time went on, we were at more and more parties and met other people who did the same drugs and new ones. In 10th grade, I started getting into other drugs. The first was cocaine. It's an experience I remember so well. It was the first time that everything I felt in my life, the sadness, the being unaccepted, and the being lonely just went away. Then there was crack and meth, and from that point on, I didn't have to deal with reality. I didn't have to look at myself and feel sad. I could look at myself and see something different. I was into drugs, but luckily, I didn't become that addicted to anything. I was more addicted to the fact that I didn't want to face the depression or abandonment that I felt from the people I loved. I had no reason to stay in the lifestyle, but I had no reason to clean myself up. So then Jamie met her husband Aaron, and God used Aaron to help Jamie get off of her drugs, and then they started attending the Rock, and they became Christians. I asked Jamie what some of the consequences were of this drug use among her friends. She continues, I had friends who were so strung out they stole from their family, friends, and coworkers. They ended up in jail or rehab. I had one friend who was so addicted to heroin, when she tried to get help, she died her first night in rehab from the withdrawals. One of my best friends that I lived with for a while died 2 years ago of a drug overdose. She was on heroin and pills. She died alone in her bedroom with her dog at her feet. 5 weeks later, her older brother died of a heroin overdose too, in the same house. 2 weeks after that, her other brother ended up in the hospital because he had overdosed as well. She says, I've seen way too much pain and suffering, and I've felt so much pain and suffering from drugs. She writes, I am so grateful God was saving me for something and brought Aaron into my life. I was lucky enough that Aaron was able to help me get out of the life I was living, and we found God together. Without him, I am sure I would be in jail, rehab, or dead. Jamie concludes, I'm so grateful I can talk to my friends and family that are still stuck in that lifestyle and show them that I do understand and hopefully be a light for them. I hope with all my heart I can show them how good God is and how much he loves them. I want nothing more than for them to run away from the wide gate they're heading towards. If I did it, they most certainly can. What an encouraging story. What a heartbreaking story of the companion of fools suffers harm. But what, praise the Lord, that God saved Jamie from that companionship of drug users. Is there a voice in your head that when you walk into the party that says, nope, I should not be walking into this party right now? Or does the voice say, nope, I should not be following you into this house because I know what is inside of that house? Are you more or less godly after hanging out with your friends? It says in Proverbs 21:16, a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. You might have a great ride partying it up the next 10 years, 20 years, but in the end you will die. And the thing is that that is not the end of the gig, because there's a crazy after party that's mind-blowing. It's called standing before the God of the universe and giving an account for your life. Are you hanging out with drunks and addicts, and will you suffer harm because of that? Some of you are thinking, Josh, these are extreme examples. Murder, adultery, drug abuse, they are extreme examples. But riddle me this. If you can hang out with sexually immoral, drug addicts, hot-tempered people, and the Bible says you should not hang out with them because you will learn their habits, what makes you think that you can hang out with any other kind of sinner consistently and not learn their bad habits too? It says in Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So I want to briefly hit a few less dramatic sins. Let's talk about our digital friends. This quote by David Frost sums up the next point brilliantly. He says, television allows us to be entertained in our living rooms by people we'd never permit inside of our homes. In other words, our digital friends in movies and TV and on the computer, on the radio, oh, I'd never hang out with that person in real life. They're crazy. If we apply our verse, the companion of fools, to our digital friends as well, it gives you something to think about. It says in Proverbs 14:4, it says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. I know this point makes me sound like a crotchety old man. In my day, we didn't have this kind of filth on TV. It's not what I'm saying. There has always been sin, and there will always be sin until God ends the sin thing. But men and women, just because there is sin doesn't mean we need to watch it or read it or click on it or listen to it. Proverbs 4:15 again. It says, I love how it phrases it, avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. You see that picture there? That's rubbernecking is happening right there in that picture. You know what rubbernecking is? The traffic is going this way, accident happens, this traffic is stopped, but the traffic coming this way slows down because everybody's like, what happened? It's called rubbernecking. God says when it comes to sin, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. God's saying don't rubberneck sin. He's like, nothing to see here. Move along. But Josh, everybody saw that movie. I know it has so much garbage in it. I'll just keep my eyes shut. I've got to be up to speed with what people are watching and talking about. I can't be a weirdo. Here's a good memory verse for you. It says in Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. It's a good verse. There are numerous examples of sinful entertainment that I could choose to highlight right now. I will take one. For example, the rapper Armando Perez, or Pitbull, as you no doubt know him. He sings a song called Give Me Everything. He says, give me everything tonight. For all we know, we might not get tomorrow. Let's do it tonight. I will love you tonight. Grab somebody sexy and tell them, hey, give me everything tonight. I can't promise tomorrow, but I can promise tonight. I might drink a little bit more than I should tonight. I might take you home with me if I could tonight. And I think you should let me because I look good tonight. And we might not get tomorrow. With a catchy beat, Mr. Perez is presenting a number of things that will significantly harm you if you choose to practice them. So if a companion of digital fools suffers harm, who do you need to drop as a friend? Are there TV shows that you need to stop watching because they make sin look acceptable? Are there bands you need to pray about not listening to because these bands are dulling your conscience about certain things? If the companion of digital fools suffers harm, who do you need to drop as a friend? Another less dramatic sin we can learn from our friends is our speech. It says in Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So a few examples from my life. When I was like 6 or 7, I was on a soccer team, and the kids on the soccer team swore a lot. And I would practice with them a couple times a week, and we'd have games, and the kids kind of reset my understanding of what is appropriate speech. Well, if something goes wrong, you miss the goal, you trip, there's certain words that you use in anger. So I'm like 7-year-old Josh in my Christian home, and I walk into the kitchen, and my sister's messed with my Legos. I'm like, beep it! My mom grabs me, and she's like, come with me, son. She walked me into her bedroom. She handled it really well. She said, where'd you hear that, son? I said, the guys on the soccer team said it. She said, well, there's phrases like that that don't honor God, and we don't use phrases like that in this house. And I went, oh, good to know. Another example, and I was probably 16, 17. I was in high school. I was working with a couple guys doing landscaping, and all summer long, these two dudes were like constant back and forth, dirty sexual jokes, all day long, day after day. One dirty joke after another, and my mind started to think about sex in very crude terms. I had these jokes bouncing around in my head all summer. But at the end of the summer, I go back to school. I'm not hanging out with pervert one and pervert two. All of a sudden, a lot of that stuff just cleared out of my mind. My coworker's speech was affecting my thoughts that entire summer. The principle applies to a 7-year-old, a 37-year-old, and a 67-year-old. You hang out with a bunch of people who speak in obscenities and coarse joking and foolish talk, you will suffer harm. Now let's take it a totally different direction. Forget not swearing. When you hang out with your friends, is God an off-limits topic? Or do you feel insecure discussing Jesus when you're hanging out with your coworkers or your buddies? If you do, you might need some new friends. When it comes to your speech, are you suffering harm because of your friendships? Okay, I know there's a number of people here who are not married. I have a word for you. Your spouse that you're going to marry someday is the single most important companion you will ever have. So you've got to choose a wise companion. Here's a sobering section of verses right there. 1 Corinthians 11:1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. They were from nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. You remember who Molech is? He's a pagan deity that you would burn your children to and sacrifice your kids to this god. What's our theme verse for the night? Companion of fools suffers harm. Then if you are a spouse of a fool, you are guaranteed harm. That is why it is critical that you select a godly spouse, that you pray about a godly spouse. You do not settle and lower the bar. My kids are 7, 5, and 4. And I am already discussing with them the importance of marrying a godly spouse. And it is pretty unimportant for them right now because they're very young. If it is mildly important for a 4-year-old girl to think about marrying a godly man, it is critically important that a 24-year-old woman thinks very long and hard about who is a godly man and if she should marry that person or not. You do not want to suffer harm because you have married a fool. Okay, I have a word for the married people in the crowd. Do you walk with the wise when it comes to your marriage? Do you hang out with godly couples? Do the people that you associate with value marriage? Do your friends challenge you to become a better husband or wife? Here's a good verse in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do your friends spur you on towards love and good deeds in your marriage relationship? Or do you spend the bulk of your time with people who are not married or don't understand marriage? Do you hang out with a bunch of coworkers that are all divorced or they hate their spouse? I have worked with men that were divorced or they hated their spouse or they were bad-mouthing their wife all the time. It's a bad habit to hang out with husbands that are constantly bad-mouthing their wife. Or do your friends spur you on towards good deeds with the most important relationship you'll have on this planet, your spouse? Do the people you are hanging out with challenge you to be more like Christ in your marriage? Just some questions to consider when the Bible says a companion of fools suffers harm. And of course, a word for the parents in the crowd. Here's a picture of my parents with some of their grandkids from last summer. So it's my mom and dad, my 4 kids in the middle, my sister Mandy and my sister's kids are on one side, my sister Grace's kids on the other side. That's Caleb sitting by Haley. I care about every single kid on that bench. I pray for every kid on that bench by name week to week. There are a number of factors that will determine if those kids or any kids in this church grow up to love Jesus. One of the most important things for parents that we know instinctively is that our children should not be running around with fools. In addition to training your kid and loving your kid and instructing your kid and providing for your kid, you as a parent should be doing everything in your power to make sure your children are not associating with idiots. Why? Because we know if you are a parent, you know your kid will start to copy whoever they hang out with. Classic parenting line. Where did you hear that, son? And I know a lot of my kids' sinfulness spawns out of the foolishness in their own heart, but I believe that verse, a companion of fools suffers harm. So I am relentless about who my kids hang out with, what they watch, who is teaching them, and on and on and on, because I know a companion of fools suffers harm. George Washington put it this way. He said, better to be alone than be in bad company. Better to be alone than to be in bad company. Amen, George. That means better to raise a nerd who loves Jesus than a cool kid who breaks your heart, mom or dad. Okay. There are balances to this topic galore, and I do not have time to go into all of them. But one balance of this that you might be thinking of is, what about the Great Commission, Josh? Aren't we told to love sinners and tell them about Jesus? Absolutely. Or you might say, Jesus hung out with people the religious leaders thought were sinners. True. Jesus was the God-man who was without sin. Jesus hung out with prostitutes and drunks and sinners, and he did not sin. Jesus was and is Superman. And you and I ain't Superman. I am all for Christians loving people who don't know God. I am all for Christians going to places the religious shouldn't go, might not go. I am all for Christians hanging out with people who desperately need Jesus. Here's a sobering verse along those lines, Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Our world is absolutely staggering towards its slaughter, and God will hold us accountable if we are silent. But look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So let's say, for example, you said, Josh, I want to have a ministry to drug addicts. I want to help them get out of their addiction. And we find you a month later and you're shooting up with drug addicts. That's called an outreach fail. I love Paul's language in 1 Corinthians. He says, be careful you don't fall. Rescue those being led away to slaughter, and be careful you don't fall. There's a balance there that we're going to need some supernatural wisdom on to know how to strike that balance. And now we arrive at probably the most dangerous group of companions you can have. That is wicked Christians, Christians that are in unrepentant sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So Paul tells the Corinthian Christians to not even associate with Christians who are actively sinning in these significant ways. They are the most dangerous people, more dangerous than non-Christians, because they will warp your perspective on what it means to truly follow Christ. Paul says very clearly, do not associate with them. But more than just not hanging out with Christians who are doing wicked things, it extends to beliefs as well. Later in this same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul drops this verse, 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's one of the most famous verses on bad company. And I think it's taken out of context all of the time. This is not a verse for parents to beat their kids over the head with, because all of chapter 15 is talking about the resurrection. Paul says, we believe in the resurrection. I taught you the resurrection. We saw Jesus. The resurrection is critical. Do not believe the people that are teaching you there is no resurrection. Then he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is about false teachers. People who claim to be Christians, but they deny one of the core beliefs of Christianity, that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says, you hang out with people that have distorted beliefs, it's going to mess with your character. So 1 Corinthians 15:33 is not a verse for kids, it's a verse for you, Christian. You hang out with someone who is missing it on major doctrines, who's blowing it on these fundamental beliefs like the resurrection, and eventually you won't believe in the resurrection, and then eventually it'll start to impact your life pretty negatively. Christians need to recognize it is impossible to be with false teachers without being corrupted by them. Evil doctrine has an effect on your life. It's not just, well, I can't hang out with people that are sinning in this certain way. It's you need to be vigilant with the beliefs of the people that you associate with too. So as we bring this to a close, look at this verse. 2 Peter 2:7. So I'm pulling this verse out of context just to make a point about Lot. If he, God, rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man, Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a crazy verse right there, people. Lot chose to live. He goes, oh, that's the plush countryside. My cattle will get big and fat and happy, and I'll become a rich man. So he chose to live in the city of this wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. And that verse is crazy because it says he was tormented in his soul day and night, but he did nothing about it. The Bible calls him a righteous man. It's in the chapter on faith. We're going to meet Lot in heaven and be like, that wasn't very smart, was it, Lot? Probably shouldn't say that to Lot, FYI. he'll bring it right back at you. So it says that Lot was distressed by the behavior of the people that he was hanging out with day to day, but he did nothing about it. Like I said, he lost his wife, he lost his two son-in-laws, and he committed incest with both of his daughters. This verse that says the companion of fools suffers harm is most definitely true in Lot's life. Lot should have unfriended that entire city. Lot should have gotten out of town as soon as he got a glimpse of how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was. But he didn't, and he suffered terrible harm. In our modern vernacular, we should say that Lot should have unfriended those people. So my question to you, Christian, listening to me, who do you need to unfriend? After you hang out with your friends, your associates, your family, are you more or less like Jesus? When people hang out with you, are they more or less like Jesus after spending some time with you? And I know there are people listening to me right now who are not Christians. You may have listened to this message and thought, you know, that's true. I do need to unfriend some people before I suffer harm. But in our modern vernacular, we would say, again on that slide, you need to add Jesus as a friend first. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior before you get too carried away adding and subtracting friends. Because otherwise, if you do not let God transform you from the inside out, it's like you're, the Bible says, it's like you're a tomb with a dead body in it rotting, and you're just putting white paint on it. See? All better. You need to have God transform you from the inside out and become a Christian, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you can have the conversation with God about who you need to friend and unfriend. Let's pray. God, I pray it would be true of the Rock Church. I pray that every single person here would walk with a wise. I pray, God, that we would be a church, that we are not companions of fools. I pray that we would have the faith. We would not be like Lot, Lord. I pray we would not be people who are tormented by the wicked deeds we see day after day, but we do nothing about it and we suffer terrible consequences, Lord. Whether it's our sexuality, our temper, drugs, alcohol, our speech, even our digital entertainment, Lord, I pray we would be men and women who are not companions of fools. God, I pray for the single people. I ask that they would marry well. I pray the married people would hang out with people that spur them on to love and good deeds. I pray for the parents, they would be relentless that their kids are not associating with fools. God, I pray we would be a church that strikes the perfect balance of rescuing those being led to the slaughter, but not falling. God, help us to be a church that is courageous enough to unfriend those we need to unfriend and friend those we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.